Matthew 28 is where we're going to be looking this morning. So we're going to finish this series where we started it in the Great Commission as given by Matthew, or as recorded by Matthew. Matthew 28, and what I'm going to do this morning is a little bit different than what I usually do. I'm going to take a brief part of the message and give you, just remind you of the basic truths of the passage before us. And then I'm going to take the rest of the message and explain how this verse and the preceding several weeks of this study are to be applied here in Manistique Bible Church. And so we're going to try to be, I think scripture is always practical, but try to be very, very obviously practical, to the application of that. And as I said at the beginning of this series, this is one of these are truths that should be definitive as to who we are as a church. These are truths that define us. And they must define us. These are truths that are given by Christ as definitive for believers. And consequently, they need to be definitive for us as a church body. And so what I want to do is help us understand how we're going to make these truths definitive to this church so that when people see Manistique Bible Church and they see its members, they see these truths in action and very evidently and intentionally in action. And so let me read again this Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." If you were in Sunday school throughout this summer, you've studied through the same basic material that we've spent the last 6 weeks or so going through. And I don't think I have ever before taught a series or a lesson like that and then turned around and just a few weeks later preached the same series basically and just in a different service time. But I did it very, very intentionally because really this is an essential non-negotiable fact of who we must be as a church and of for every believer in this room. And it is something that we have culturally have gotten horrendously wrong by and large. I think I can safely say, looking across the church landscape in America over the last 50 to 100 years, we have horribly failed on this whole thing. And you know, it's high sweeping praise, I realize, but I want us to recognize the magnitude of what Christ is saying here and how we must be applying it. And so, you know, as I've said repeatedly, the Great Commission consists of one command. And this is Christ's final command given to the disciples before leaving earth. 44 days before this, Jesus sat in an upstairs room with his 12 disciples. During that time, he taught them again what it means to be his disciple. He began to prepare them for what was about to happen. So after their last supper together, Jesus led his disciples to a garden named Gethsemane. And in that garden, Judas's betrayal was revealed. The Roman soldiers came and arrested Jesus. His disciples fled, and Jesus was taken to a secret and illegal trial before the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews. That morning, you know, 12 hours later, roughly, Jesus was taken before Pilate. He was, again, falsely accused. He was viciously beaten, and then he was crucified. Before that day was over, Jesus was dead and entombed. 3 days later, on a Sunday morning, the disciples discovered the tomb is empty and began to learn that Jesus was no longer dead. And over the next 40 days, Jesus met with his disciples. showing them he was truly alive, encouraging them, and again preparing them for what was coming. And so now, 40 days after his resurrection, just 6 weeks after his crucifixion, Jesus is once again on a hilltop. He's not now weeping in agony. Now he stands before his disciples and he's blessing them. And as a part of his final blessing to them, he commissions them. He sends them out into the world as his emissaries. It's a glorious thing. And the blessing and instruction that he gives to them is what we call the Great Commission. It is found in all four Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts. It is pivotal in the life of the church and the history of the church. It is pivotal. It should be pivotal to the life of every believer. And these two verses that we typically call the Great Commission, it really is made up of four parts. And they all four parts describe what it is the disciples are to be doing. The first part is the campaign or the arena of the engagement, the locations to which we have been commissioned. We have the command itself, the substance of that which Christ has commissioned us to do. We have the call, the message which we are presenting, and then we have the content, the specifics of that message, to which those who heed the call are to be submitting themselves. And so I want us to look very briefly at these four parts of this Great Commission this morning. And the first part, again, is that of our campaign, the theater of operations. And we have other passages that break this down a little bit more specifically. But what Christ says here, verse 19, is wrapped up in one word, go. Now the command of this verse is not that one word. It's not the command of the Great Commission is not go. The way it is worded, the way the grammar is structured here, it's as you are going. So if I can read it for you and retranslate it here for you. Christ says, verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, as you are going, disciple all nations. As you are going, because Christ is the supreme ruler of heaven and earth, because we are His disciples, as we are going, that's what He is talking about. As we carry on the regular affairs of this life, as we engage in the world, as we are wherever we are. I mean, really, the assumption, the presumption of this commission is that we are going to go. There is no assumption that we are going to huddle off in the corner and hide from the world. The assumption is that we are going to be a part of it. We're going to be in it. We're going to be engaging it on all kinds of different levels. That as we are going out into the world, going out among those who are not disciples, that's the scope of this commission. It's everywhere you are. There you're to be carrying out the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not a commission to those select few who surrender to be missionaries, raise support, and go to a foreign country. It is not a commission to those few that feel the call to ministry and say, I am called to this ministry, therefore I'm going to go to this church and fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to every disciple, and it is presumed to be engaged in every place. And I think this is part of what made the early church so incredibly effective in reaching their world, is they took this commission seriously, and they took it wherever they were. There was no isolation of this commission from their life. It was not a commission that was relegated to only on Sundays. It was not a commission that was relegated to only Saturday morning visitation or relegated only to certain select times in our lives where we say, okay, now I've got my Great Commission hat on, now I'm going to go do that. It is as you are going, everywhere that you are going, everywhere you're engaged in, everywhere you happen to be, there you carry with you the Great Commission, so that the Great Commission is a part of all of our normal daily travels and interaction. It's not something extra we do when we have the time, but it is integral to everything we do. It is normal and mundane. It becomes as much a part of our life as eating breakfast is, or drinking a cup of coffee. It is becomes just that which we do wherever we are, because it is a vital part of who we are. It is a part of our personality, a part of our lives. It is carried out just really coming out of us wherever we happen to be. That's the idea. It is not a secondary thing that is artificially put on or intentionally put on in certain times, but it is a primary thing that consumes our life. That's what he's talking about. And so the campaign is wherever you are, as you are going. The command is given to us in the King James. It's that one word, teach. And if you were in Sunday school at all this summer, you probably are tired of hearing me say that this word is literally rendered make disciples. It is the verb form of the noun disciple. It is disciple-ize. It is make disciples. Go into all the world. As you're going, disciple all nations. That's the command. That's the single imperative, the single command of these two verses here, is that word right there, teach, disciple. That's what we're to be doing. So if you're thinking through what we've learned over the last several weeks, you probably realize this is a matter, this matter of making disciples conveys a whole lot more than convincing someone to pray a prayer, passing out a tract, or inviting someone to church. This matter of discipling is making followers of Christ who learn Him to be like Him. It is making followers of Christ who have counted the cost and are ready to forsake everything to follow Christ. It is making followers of Christ who are willing to be completely transformed and to live radically different lives in Christ. So that the command is disciple, make disciples. So don't hear this command as evangelize and then try to get people to join a discipleship class. Don't hear this command as step one, followed by an optional step two. This is one command made of two parts, but you cannot have one part without the other. The command given to the disciples and to every believer is make disciples. That is one of our major tasks. In fact, it's the most important task that we as a church can be engaged in is making disciples. So our goal and priority in ministry is to be the reproduction of disciples, so that we are producing disciples who make disciples. And let me just really bring this down to where we are, help us understand this very clearly. If we are not making disciples who make disciples, we are failing. There's no way around this. There are many ways to measure the successfulness of the church, but there's only one that is given by Christ. Our success or failure is determined solely by our faithfulness in making disciples. Whether we have a large building or a small building, a large congregation, a small congregation, a huge budget, or a budget that spends half its time in the red, none of those are accurate measurements. Success or failure is dependent upon our obedience to this great commission. We are successful as we are disciples striving to make other disciples. And as we are helping one another become disciple-making disciples, we are successful as we are implementing this great commission. If you look out on in our lobby, you may have noticed a couple small posters and a little banner over in the corner there. And we put them there, and they've been up for a while, and I know after a while we see them and we stop seeing them. So I want to remind you they're there. They're, you know, 8 feet of wall space covered by them. And you read through that, and the top banner says, "The purpose of Manistique Bible Church is to glorify God." That is why we are here. Underneath that, it gives three major ways by which we glorify God. It's holiness, defining how we are going to operate. We're going to operate in accordance to the Word of God. We are going to do everything in submission to the Word of God, that our lives and our ministry is completely directed by the Word. And then we are going to glorify God by evangelism and edification. If I can restate those two points in one phrase, we are going to glorify God, that's our purpose, by making disciples. That's evangelism and edification. That's what we are about. That is what we are supposed to be about. So that as we are engaging one another here in the church, we are engaging one another to help each other look like Christ, which means we are engaging one another to help each other be more faithful disciples. We are going out into the world calling people to become disciples. And when they become disciples, we're bringing them into the church to say, let us now help you become more faithful, obedient disciples so you can go call more people to become disciples. That's what we're talking about. So our purpose in Manistique Bible Church is to glorify God, and the task by the primary means by which God has given us to bring Him glory is this matter of making disciples. This matter of fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission is fulfilled in two parts. The call given to the nations, all of those that were outside of Christ's disciples, and the content of the call. And that call is the call of conversion. You see there, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are calling them to become converts. I use that word conversion very intentionally because it communicates something that I think at times is missing or at least assumed in our other descriptions of salvation. You see, we're not just calling people to make a decision for Christ to, as it were, vote for Jesus in some fashion. We're not just calling people to accept Jesus, to add Him into their lives. Now, I'm not saying those are bad descriptors. That's not the point. But what we are doing is we're calling people to convert to Jesus. We are calling people to turn from all things, all religions, all saviors, all idols, and all efforts to become Christ's disciples. We are calling people to forsake all and follow Christ. We are calling them to repent, not just to believe, but to repent and to believe. There's both parts of that. And I know a few weeks ago when I preached through this passage, I mentioned this, but I want to remind you again of what it means to be baptized, or what it meant to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it meant far more than it does to us in America today. It meant, really, what it means today for someone in an Islamic nation to be baptized as a Christian. It meant loss of family, friends, work. It meant being ostracized, harassed, scorned, persecuted, possibly imprisoned or executed. This matter of being baptized in the name of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is no light matter. It was a serious matter that everyone in that culture recognized as a rejection, as a repudiation, as saying they are, everything else is wrong. Christ is the only one that is right. They recognize that it is saying, I'm done with all of that. I am only following Christ. It was a huge statement. And so what Christ is calling, and the call of the commission is to convert, to reject the former life, to follow a new life in worship of a new God, Christ. And the second part of the commission is its content. And again, this isn't step one and step two. These go together. And the two parts are necessary for the whole thing to function. So that you have no great commission, you have no disciple making without baptizing and teaching. And the content of the call is to obey all that Christ commands. That's what he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's it. Again, Christ is, as we've seen in this series, Christ speaks in sweeping terms. He wants all of you. He wants you to leave everything behind. He wants you to forsake all, to take up your cross, to give up even all of your life and follow Him. And now when you follow Him, He says, I want you to obey me in everything I have said. It is a huge sweeping call. And the content of the call, the content that we, of the message we are proclaiming, is that we are fully obedient to Christ. We are calling people into obedience to Christ. We're calling people to reject all of their old religions, to follow Christ and obey Him fully. Not we're calling them and teaching them you have to obey to be saved, or that your salvation is somehow earned by your obedience. Don't mistake that. So it's not at all what Christ is saying or what I am saying. But the content of the message is a message of calling people into obedience. And to help us understand this, we go back to Luke 14. Christ said, count the cost. Count the cost. And if we're going to be making disciples who have counted the cost, they need to know the cost. They need to know what's being expected of them. I frankly don't think it's ethical or right for us to go to someone and say, pray this prayer, you'll get to go to heaven. Great, you prayed the prayer, now let me give you the list of all things you got to do. I didn't tell you about these. Here's all the hidden fees and costs that I didn't tell you about up front. We need to explain the content of the message. That Christ calls us to Him. He does freely offer us eternal life, but as His children, He expects of us complete obedience. And we give the content of this call is total obedience before Christ. Christ sums it up really in two phrases. Love God supremely, love others sacrificially. Love God with every facet and fiber of your being. Love your neighbors in the same way that you already love yourself. So the content of the Great Commission is total devotion to God and radical service to others. It is humility before God and man. It is selflessness and sacrifice. It is worship and ministry. The Great Commission is everything Jesus has commanded, not parts, but the whole thing. Not the one or two parts that we really like, but everything, especially the ones we don't like. And that is the commission given to every believer in this room. So that if you are saved, you are a disciple. And as we've seen in this series, if you refuse to be a disciple, you may not be saved. You need to examine your salvation. If you're a disciple, your prime directive is to produce other disciples. And the question before us is, how are we going to do that? How do we, as Manistee Bible Church, accomplish that? Now, I'm not going to give you a list of new programs, nor am I going to give you a bunch of gimmicks to employ. What I want to do is give us a new way of thinking and really a new way of interacting together, a new culture. That's what I'm just right up front, I want you to know what I'm seeking for. I want to change the culture of Manistee Bible Church. I want our culture to be different. So that our culture is a culture of fulfilling the Great Commission. Our culture is a disciple-making culture. That's what we're talking about. So I'm not talking about here's a couple programs. And I'm not going to talk about programs. I'm not going to talk about programs. They're not the issue. The issue is the way we think about Christianity. The issue is the way we think about church and the way we think about our relationships to one another. I have put it in graphic form just to help us hopefully see it a little bit better. You see it on the back of your bulletin as well there, but help us understanding what we are talking about. We're talking about putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's it. I mean, that's another way of saying being a disciple. And there are, well, there are a lot of steps. I think there are five major mile markers in this process of being a disciple. The first one is acceptance. I receive Christ. I follow Christ. Obviously, until there is salvation, you know, the rest of this is irrelevant. So step number one is I receive Christ. So as we're thinking about how we're going to do this as a church, then our message to those who are not disciples is this message right here. You need to receive Christ. The message is Christ. The message is what we've talked about already through this. The message is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gospel. Christ died, buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He did this for your sins. He is now in heaven interceding as our Savior, as our mediator, as our high priest. Then he has extended freely salvation, and he commands that you obey it and accept it. That's the gospel. In just a very brief nutshell form. And so our message is acceptance. Accept the gospel. If we're going to be making disciples, we're going to be calling people to receive Christ, to convert. That's going to be step one. Step two is attendance. I gather together with other believers. Now, I want you to see something very important here. Maybe I should have written it down. Step one, step two. Not step one, step two. What's he talking about? I say this carefully, but the church does not primarily exist as an evangelistic outreach station. We do not exist to bring in all the lost to the Sunday morning service so that the preacher can give the gospel to them and we can all go away saying we did the Great Commission. The church is for those who have received Christ to now gather together and grow. And so, just put a very fine point on it, inviting someone to church is not fulfilling the Great Commission. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't invite your unsaved friends to church. Nor am I saying I'm not going to preach the gospel here. Nor am I saying we're not going to do outreach here. I hope, as you've seen my ministry here the last year and a half or so, that you realize, you know, all of those things are things I do and we will continue to do. But what I'm saying is church is not primarily intended. It is not designed by God for unbelievers. It is designed by God and given by God for believers. And the call of receiving Christ takes place outside the church. So that those who receive Christ now begin to attend and to gather together on a regular basis with other believers and are now meeting there. And there comes a point, and especially in our culture, these things are divorced from one another. They're separated from one another. We begin to attend, and usually after a time of attending, there's that point of attachment, of committing to a local church. That matter of now I am going to be a member. That now I am committing myself, and I don't have time to go into what all membership includes and means and refers to, but the word there, attachment and commitment, those really part of the great summary of what it means to be a member. As I have committed myself, I've attached myself to that body. I am now, I'm a finger on that body. I have joined myself so that I am now a part of that body. There's a recognition that this is a commitment that is made to that local expression of the body of Christ. And so as we're doing this, every one of us is to be proclaiming the gospel. If we're going to do this effectively as a church, and it's going to be multiple levels of this, but I'm going to be encouraging and hopefully helping you improve in your proclamation of the gospel, that we are going to be engaging one another to help one another understand better the gospel and proclaim the gospel more clearly, that we are going to be encouraging those who believe the gospel, and we're going to be calling them to attend the church. We're going to be helping them see the necessity of regular attendance, and we're going to be practicing this ourselves in our lives, that we are regularly attending the church, and as they are coming to the church, we're going to, as a church, be communicating, we're glad you are here, we want you to take that next step. We need you to now attach yourself, you need to now attach yourself to this local church, to make that commitment to step forward and say, all right, this is my church family. And there is a difference between attending and even attending faithfully and making that commitment, making that attaching yourself to the local church. And so as we're seeking to make disciples, we're going to be calling people to attend faithfully and to attach themselves to the church so that they can begin now to serve in the church. Because every believer, everyone that has received Christ, is gifted. 1 Corinthians 12 says this very plainly. You are gifted and you are given a gift from the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the body. Again, I want to make this clear and help you understand some of the application. You are not gifted for the benefit of the local community service organization. I have nothing against them. But that is not why you are given a spiritual gift. Nor are you given a spiritual gift for the benefit of your own family circle. 1 Corinthians especially, but everywhere we see the gifts talked about, make it abundantly clear you are gifted for the benefit of the body of Christ, and very particularly for the local expression of the body that you are a part of. It's not just you're gifted for the generic universal body of Christ benefit. You are gifted for the benefit of, if you're a member of Manistique Bible Church, Manistique Bible Church. That you are a part of this, that you are a part of the organism that is Manistique Bible Church, and that you have been given spiritual gifts for the benefit of the entire church, for the edification, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, that every man may profit in all. That's what he's talking about. That there'd be the application now, the serving in the church, taking those gifts that I've been given and putting them to work within this local church. And for a lot of different practical reasons, this service is really limited if you're not attached. There are levels of service that attenders can engage in, but it's going to be, and the necessity is limited. Save for those that are members. There's a necessity of attaching to fully apply and fully serve in the church. And let me say this as well. If you say, well, I really don't want to join because I don't want to be asked to do something, that's exactly the wrong reason. Scriptures, again, is clear. You have a spiritual gift that you are to be employing. You are to be serving in the church. It is not unreasonable to insist that every member serves. It is not unreasonable to expect that every believer become a part of the church and become active in the church ministry. That is a basic biblical expectation. And so that we begin to apply these gifts in the church. And then the last step of that is the announcement. As I am increasing in maturity in Christ likeness, I am better able and enabled to speak truth to all. So, and not to preclude speaking truth in these other areas, not that you have to go through the first four steps before you can speak truth, particularly, but there comes a point of maturity in which you're enabled to speak truth effectively in many circumstances to many different individuals. And that is twofold speaking of truth. It is speaking of truth down to those who have not yet accepted Christ. It is speaking truth to those outside the body of Christ who need to receive Christ, but it is also speaking truth to one another. And when I say speaking truth to all, I am not talking about that you all become Sunday school teachers. It'd be fine if everybody was able to be a Sunday school teacher. But I recognize not everybody is gifted as a teacher. So when we're talking about this speaking truth to all, I'm not at all talking about the formal classroom setting in which you're able to give a 45-minute lecture and put half the people to sleep. That takes a special gifting to accomplish. What I'm talking about is the ability in many different circumstances to speak truth to one another, whether it be one-on-one, one-on-two, whether it be in a classroom setting, whether it be there in the church lobby, whether it be in your home, in many different settings, but to be able to engage one another with biblical truth. And part of that is receiving biblical truth, but also the ability to effectively and accurately communicate biblical truth. And so, as we think about this, again, help us see this very practically, you know, a very intentional effort to move people from each step, helping see, where am I in this process? How far along am I? And then what do you need to do to get to the next step? And so part of this is just simply training and teaching. Some of it, again, in a formal setting. Some of it in an informal setting. Some of it is looking at your own life and saying, where am I? What do I need to do? How do I need to adjust my priorities? How do I need to reexamine and refocus certain things so that I can take this next step? What's holding me back from taking that next step? But it's making a very intentional effort. And I think really as much as anything, a huge part of this, it's just being very intentional. That it is in front of us, that we look at it and we recognize this is expected of everyone here. We're not hiding it. We're not ashamed of it. We're clear on it. We're up front. And we're actively and intentionally seeking to implement it in our lives and in our ministry. That's what I mean when I'm talking about a culture change. That it becomes something that is an active part of all that we are doing. Not just a decoration on a bulletin or on the wall, not just a nice catchphrase or five alliterated words that hopefully we'll remember, but something that becomes a part of the culture, because the goal, Ephesians chapter 4, is that we all come in the unity of the faith. We all are reaching the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, reaching the measure of the stature. Christ is the yardstick. And we're seeking to reach the stature of the fullness of Christ so that He has laid out, He is the perfect standard. He has met the perfect standard. And we are striving to reach unto that. And that is our goal. That we no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up every man into Christ. Him who is the head, who provides for all of us. And so as we think of this church, we think of this commission, and to break it down and to make it applicable to us, I want to help us think through it in these terms. Not that these are only acceptable terms, but to help it make it simple and clear. And we'll be understanding what we're talking about. I want us to think about this commission and our church in terms of this is what we must be doing. And so I'd ask you this morning as we are closing, where are you on this process? Where are you in these five steps? What's keeping you from taking the next one? What do you need to do to take the next step? What do you need to have? There may be training. There may be some particular instruction. There may be resources necessary. What do you need to take the next step? And I want you to examine yourself. Particularly this morning, where are you in this process? That we may grow together as a church in fulfilling the Great Commission, that we may be disciples who make disciples who make disciples.